Wake up! Thank you. Fellow named Mitch had worked frantically all semester long on his studies. He was going to ace the exam at the end of the semester. If it was the last thing that he did, he worked every day on it. In fact, he worked so hard that he practically drove himself crazy about it. And the night before the exam, he went to bed ready to get up in the morning and to conquer this. He was going to meet his friends and they were going to go to school. It was going to be a great day for him. And so when he woke up the next morning to sunshine, he realized he'd forgotten to set his clock. And he missed the test completely. Yeah. Mary was babysitting for a family, babysitting for the Wilsons. And after a long day at school and some volleyball practice and all of that, she got to their home. And after playing with the kids, making sure they were well fed and cleaned and got them off to bed, she was absolutely exhausted. And so she thought to herself, well, let me see. They won't be home for a couple of hours. I can go lay down for about 30 minutes and kind of get refreshed, and then I'll get the house cleaned up. Well, you know what happened, of course. 2.5 hours later, she hears the door opening, and the Wilsons are walking in. She had fallen asleep so soundly, had not heard anything or stirred, and the house was a wreck. Wake up! One last story. John had been working hard for the last 2 weeks to meet a deadline for a big project at work. He took everything that he had. He had to work daytime, nighttime, overtime, all that sort of thing. He really poured himself into it. And the night before the presentation, perhaps one of the most important presentations for his company, it was his anniversary. So he took his wife out for dinner and to a movie. And as they're watching the movie, he wakes up. Yeah. The movie theater was empty. His wife, who was not speaking to him anymore, had left a couple of hours earlier, and he was in big, big trouble. Now, most of us have been late for something or another. My mom was, we always said that she'd be late for her own funeral, and the truth was, she was. And so, but that was really our fault. But I mean, we've all had to struggle with that sort of thing. Maybe some of us have slept right through an event. Not attending or arriving late may have affected our relationships with people that we love, friends, coworkers, and all of that. For Mitch, Mary, and John, their slumbering has some effects on their relationships with others as well. So this is what St. Paul is talking about in today's epistle lesson. Paul writes to his Christians in Rome, telling them that, quote, "And do this, understanding the present time. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when it was first, when we first believed." Okay, wake up and do something. But do what? We go back to the previous verse. We find that what he is talking about, he says, love does no wrong to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And do what? Love your neighbor. That's it, right? I mean, why do we need preachers? Why did I go to seminary and learn Greek and Hebrew and all that worthless theology and stuff when all I needed to know was to love my neighbors? Why do we waste time with the Book of Order and the church polity and all that other stuff? Love thy neighbor. That's it. That's it. And it seems that there's no more rules, no more requirements except this one, this simple rule of love. But while it is simple, it is certainly not easy. Martin Luther asks in his small catechism, who is our neighbor? It is the boy next door, yes, and the guy down down across town as well. It's your best friend, yes, and the lady at work that really tests your patience from time to time. It is your wife and your kids, yes, and the guy down the street whose kids throw rocks at your dog. Who is our neighbor? Look around. If you see somebody, that is your neighbor. Luther says, how should we love our neighbor? Most of you know that I just absolutely love to cook. I do all the cooking at the house. I do all the shopping as well. I do a lot of my pastoral counseling at Publix. I know you might not be surprised about that, but I actually married a couple of people over the years from Publix when they find out you're a pastor and you're there multiple times every day. Anyway, My first wife, when we were at in college, we had a deal that while she was at classes, I would be home making dinner because it was my job, and then she would clean up, and it worked out really, really well. She'd come home and say thank you, but there was something missing in all of that. I mean, I thought that she would be more emotive about all the work that I put into the different meals that I prepared and all that. And then I came across that little book, The Five Love Languages, right? And I realized, let me see, Five Love Languages. It was by a guy named Gary Chapman. And what things would make her feel loved? Physical touch, receiving gifts, quality time, verbal affirmation, and acts of service. That's the five. I actually have a sermon series that I've worked on, but I've never actually delivered about each of those. And eventually, I figured out that what made her feel that she was loved was to give her cards and tell her, I love her. Now, I was knocking myself out trying to do acts of service, thinking that that's what she loved, when I was doing all these tasks, but what she wanted me to do was to buy her a card every once in a while and to tell her that I love her. You see, we need to demonstrate love to people in ways that they can receive it and can see it as loving. Too often in the church, we tell people that God loves them and then forgives them, but they don't get that they've done anything wrong or that they need any of that. We have to spend time to get to know people well enough to figure out and discern or have them share with us what their perceived issues are and speak the gospel to that particular need. Paul continues in his letter to Romans, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. And you know, we, like the Romans, often allow ourselves to get overwhelmed with all of our activities and all of our focus might be all of our attention on things that we think matter the most. But maybe we failed to show love to our families and our friends. Maybe we failed to be kind to strangers. Maybe we've been snoring as opportunities to love our neighbors pass us by. Now, I want you to know that I did not plan this sermon today when we are talking about loving our neighbors through disaster assistance. What, I mean, it does fit together, doesn't it? Yeah. I mean, what we're really challenging you to do is to consider helping people that you don't even know, and also to help people that you do know, people right here in this congregation, to love them enough to be present for them when difficulty happens. The hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber. He's convinced that Jesus, when he wrote these words, was going to return during his lifetime. So his message of urgency relates primarily to the second coming of Jesus. But we can apply it equally as well to the coming of Jesus again every day in our hearts. Quote, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness and not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension or jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ and do not think about how to gratify the desires of the flesh. See, Paul uses images of night and day to speak of the coming of the Lord, but also to contrast ways of being and behaving. Paul takes that darkness and light issue and makes a symbolic spiritual lesson. We should put off the works of darkness and take on the works of light. It's time to throw off the things that bind us, the fears and the tears that bring us down, and walk in the light of the Lord. And don't forget that we are commanded to do something to love one another. Paul was not interested in preserving a negative kind of purity in which people simply did nothing wrong and did nothing much useful either. It may be interesting to you that we often want to measure our Christian lives by what we do not do. It's easy to think about the Christian life this way because many of the commandments are put in the negative. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not murder. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And some of us have concluded that the Christian faith is simply a list of thou shalt nots. We're tempted to define our entire Christian life by the do nots. I heard a little ditty that went like this. We don't drink and we don't chew and we don't go with girls who do. I thought that rolled over you a little bit. Yeah. It is the true measure of our Christian lives, what we do not. The problem with this approach to Christianity is that it sets standards far too low. By this measure, a rock could be a perfect Christian. A rock never commits revelry and drunkenness, debauchery and licentiousness, or even quarreling and jealousy. It never tells a lie. It never covets. It's not addicted to crack or cocaine or methamphetamines or alcohol. It never gossips. It is never gets angry. A rock can be a perfect Christian by most of our popular ways of measuring Christianity and goodness. But as you know, a rock never really does anything good either. In this passage, Paul uses the images of waking up from sleep, coming from death to life, turning from darkness to light, and changing your clothes. These images express major changes, a reorientation, and a repentance. There is a strong sense of turning to something which is far better than what you are leaving behind. The real message is to take love seriously. The New York Times columnist Maureen Dowd wrote, "You think the one good thing about merging church and state would be that politics would be suffused with glistening Christian sentiments like love thy neighbor, turn the other cheek, goodwill towards men, blessed be the peacemakers, and judge not lest you be judged, yet somehow I'm not getting a peace, charity, tolerance, and forgiveness vibe. I'm getting more the feel of a vengeful mob serving up by rectitude, running around with torches and hatchets and after heathens and pagans and infidels." And I think her criticism fits Christians of every type and shape. We measure ourselves by what we are against and not by what we are for. But Paul will not let us measure our success simply that way, by what we do not do. He focuses our relationship and our carings not just on a kind of passive goodness or the absence of the bad. He goes on to say, "Put on the armor of light. Let us live honorably as in the daytime, and put on the Lord Jesus Christ." These are positive actions, not negative ones. Positive actions. What does that mean to walk in the light and put on the Lord Jesus? It means to walk as Christ would have walked in this world. When Paul says it's time to wake up from our sleep, he is suggesting that getting up in the morning suggests some purpose is in our lives. We have things to do. We have plans to make. We have priorities to set. Our life begins to take on direction, and our faith should affect the way that people live together right here in our church and in our community. Many of you have read or have read of the great theologian, perhaps the greatest theologian besides Paul, a man named Augustine. He lived in the 4th and 5th centuries, and he was what some would call a live wire. Others would call him a swinger. It seems like there was nothing that he wouldn't try back in the year 386. There's no doubt that he lived a life of carousing and hung out with a very wild bunch. He tried every new philosophy that came along. He describes being with a friend and sorrowfully decrying his own inability to change. In his despair, he suddenly heard what he thought was the voice of a child saying to him, "Take up and read. Take up and read." He didn't remember any childish games with the words like that. But the words still stood out in his mind, and he went back to a bench where he had been sitting, and he found there lying a copy of Paul's letter to the Romans. He opened it, and he read the words that are a part of our scripture today. "Let us behave decently as in the daytime, not in orgies and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and debauchery, not in dissension and jealousy. Rather, clothe yourselves with the Lord Jesus Christ." He said that at that moment, his life changed completely because he opened his life for the first time to Jesus Christ. Now, he had known about Jesus. He had debated about him. But he'd never, ever really surrendered and given his life to him. He opened his life to Christ and felt the loving and cleansing touch of the Savior, and he was never the same again. He said it this way, "No further would I read, nor needed I. For instantly, at the end of this sentence, by a light, as if it were a serenity infused in my heart, all the darkness of doubt vanished away forever. Augustine did exactly what Paul suggests in our text. Instead, put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus was born in a manger in humble parents, Mary and Joseph, in a little tiny town of Bethlehem. He came to fulfill the law perfectly for us because we could not. He's accused and he's convicted of crimes that he did not commit, yet did not even open his mouth in his own defense. He willingly endured the beatings that we deserved for our sins and submitted himself to being hung on the cross for us. 3 days after he died, he rose again in victory over death and the devil for you. So when we find ourselves asleep in the exhaustion and the busyness, God wakes us up and causes us to understand this present time. He brings salvation nearer to us now than when we first believed. And although we yell at the man who's blocking traffic while stopped in front of the store to pick up his wife, God wakes us up to realize that because of Jesus, he forgives us for our failure to love. And although we bear our child's questions but don't answer because we're too busy shopping, God wakes us up to the fact that he will never be too busy to hear our prayers made in his son's name. And although we see someone we know in the store and we look the other way because we're just too busy, God wakes us to the fact that because of his son, he will never turn away from us. Jesus endured the penalty for your lack of love to wake us up from our slumber. Finally, the hour has come for you to wake up from your slumber because your salvation is now nearer than it has ever been in your life before. Our salvation has come near to us in Jesus Christ. Let's give thanks. Our Father, we are aware of the tragedy of life that can weigh us down in so many ways. And so to be safe, we just stop. And instead of engaging the difficulties of this life, instead of putting on the armor of faith and walking in the light, many of us simply shrink into the darkness where it's safe and dull and useless. Wake us up. Every opportunity, wake us up and shake us to see the world around us and show us how we can love each other. In the name of Jesus Christ, we make this prayer. Amen.